Welcome back to part two of Weaponizing Words. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira.
A person who wants to argue, because that's the reality. Some people just want to argue. They're really not interested in relationship. They're really only interested in being right. That makes you all the more needing to be mindful of how you're going to respond. So I'll use myself as an example. It's how I would like to think I would handle this is that I would first want to know, at least in my own mind, what are the words being spoken based on, right? Because there's a mindset. We're all disagreeing because of a mindset. Let's just, right? It's just a different mindset. So for instance, in today's world, God's word is often considered hate speech, okay? So I would listen and consider from what mindset someone is speaking from. And then using this analogy, I would ask them a question. Remember how I said about, you know, we move into the defensive and we start attacking and blaming. But a good question I'd like to think I would ask that would be helpful and would help us to create an agreement on something is I would ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? See, right there, just by asking that question, if they say yes, then what I'm going to do is try to find a way that we can agree on what the scriptures say. But if that person says, no, I don't believe that the word of God is, that the Bible is the word of God. Okay. Oh, you see, we're at an impasse. There's no point in me having a conversation with a person when their mindset is that God doesn't exist, or if he does, he's insufficient to be able to do anything about the world. So we're at a complete impasse. Now, the Holy Spirit might compel you to have a rational conversation with a person to compel them maybe to point out why the Bible is the word of God. But understand that without the good question, you're merely going to war with someone that you're never going to win anyway. Why? Because that requires the Holy Spirit. None of us are good enough to argue someone whose mind is dead set, in this case, you know, in this conversation, against the Lord. So lean in, listen, and ask yourself, what mindset are they coming from? And then confirm that. I think that's one really important thing. And then context. You know, I don't know if you guys remember when I was little, there was a book and they would zero in really, really, really close to something, like say an orange peel. And they would say, can you tell what it is? And it looked like the top of the moon, you know? And then what they would do is you'd have to guess. And then they would, you know, zoom out by showing you the whole picture of what it was. And this is exactly what these gentlemen and I are talking about is sometimes we're so zoomed into one particular thing, we can't even tell what it is. And, you know, Joseph touched on that a little bit. You know, it's like, it's one truth and it becomes, you know, these many, many things, right? Well, no. Right? Context, right? Taking something out of its complete thought. It's like what Kevin said. They, you know, they're going to take and make the flag, right? This political statement that if you do this, that means you're in this camp. And if you don't do this, it means you're okay. Right? That's a very zoned in picture that does no one any good. Right? And so taking something out of its complete thought is to cherry pick. We see a lot of that in this world. And listen, I've been guilty of cherry picking truth to win an argument, you know, with somebody or my husband, you know, this is why we need maturity. But people cherry pick, and that causes great harm because you're really not trying to come to an agreement. You're not really trying to come to an understanding. You're at war with a context that doesn't, that isn't even accurate. So we fight about words. We fight about what we call ideologies when it's really just a snapshot of an idea. But it's not what the whole life of a person is based on. So that's what I would say, you know, to help put some words to our listeners who often are suffering in silence, and to give you some strategies of how do you deal with the divisiveness in our world.
Absolutely. I like asking questions. One of them is, which part is hurtful, right? If somebody says, oh, the Bible, it hurts people. Okay, which part? And because what you're doing is
I just got to say, that's a mic drop. Which part? Yes. Continue.
You can ask a question of, you know, can you give me an example? And because most of the time what they're doing is they're regurgitating or they're taking an assumptions of what God's word says, because either they heard it from somebody else or, somebody will say, I read the Bible. It's like, yeah, that's past tense. Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying it? Because I've been studying it for 30 years and I find it completely opposite from what you're telling me. And so I give them an opportunity. Can you tell me where you heard that? Where is that found? Let's look at it together. So asking questions is very important. How did that make you feel? Okay. Well, so the part of the don't take it personally that I say is that, I'm a vehicle. I'm a vessel that God's going to use. And do I have pride? Absolutely. I have pride. Do I have feelings? Yes. Yes, I do. And sometimes when our pride and our feelings come together, we get defensive and we want to fix the wrongs. We want to take and prove somebody wrong so that we can be proved right. And what we need to do is say, okay, how did you come to that conclusion? Which part? You know, can you show me? Can you give me an example? Perspectives are very important, because the perspective of the person who's arguing with you is coming from a specific place. And most of the time, it's a worldview. So understanding that their perspective is a worldview doesn't mean that they're my enemy. It doesn't mean that they're against me. We've come to the arena of ideas. The question is, can we talk about those ideas? One of the things that Jesus said when somebody, you know, especially when somebody's in conflict with you, is to love your enemies, you know, and do good for those that hate you. I know we don't want to do that. Where it's like, I don't want to love my enemies, but I need to emulate Christ. I need to look at people through his eyes, because when he was on his way to the hill to be crucified, when he was on the cross, he said to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In his pain and anguish and what was happening to him on the cross, he had love. And he had love for them, not because they were his enemies, but he had love for them because he saw them as being lost and he wanted them to be with him. He said, love your enemies and do good for those who hate you. That's Luke 6:27. Does that sound hateful? Does that sound like is something that we shouldn't take to heart? It's found in God's word. Another question was posed to Jesus. What is the greatest command? And Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And he said, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can find that what Jesus put that in there, because in the heart of man, if we love God and that's the greatest command, that's all we have to do. But Jesus knew our hearts. He knew that we had to love each other. And And so he said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he took that from Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That was God talking to the Israelites when they were in the desert before they had moved into the promised land. And so Jesus knew the heart of men, because if he said, oh, we have to love God, they go, oh, I love God. I'm doing everything right. And Jesus threw in there, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they're like, oh, well, that throws a monkey wrench into my gears, because I don't like my neighbor. I think he's a jerk. I don't like him because he believes differently than I do. He may have a campaign poster of the guy I don't like in his yard. He may be flying a flag that I don't agree with. He may listen to music, or he has a belief system that is opposite of me. Why should I love him? Because we're at odds. And Jesus said, no, love your neighbor. We have to love each other. We have to not take things personally, but we have to love. Does that mean that we're going to be pushovers? Does that mean that they can walk all over us? No, because we have to have good boundaries. And in good boundaries, we're not going to allow people, whether it's in our neighborhood or in the nation, let's take it to our families. You know, Thanksgiving happens every year. Christmas happens every year. And there's a lot of people that hate that time of year because guess what? Uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so is coming, or grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, or I may have like a brother or a sister or a cousin that has a different world view. And there's conflict. And they may say words that are weaponized against me, or I may say words that are weaponized against them. And so we have to take it. We're not looking at the national level. We're not looking at the world level. We're looking at the personal level of how do I live in peace with those that I'm in conflict with? How do I have conversations with those that I disagree with? And I think what Laura said, asking questions is good. I think we need to practice asking questions, because what it does is it redirects what's being said to me, and then they're put on the hot seat to have to explain it. And sometimes in the explanation, they have to think, oh, I need to make this sound good. I need to make this sound as if I've thought this through. And the same thing goes for us. Can we explain what we believe in? Can we take the same questions and articulate those to other people? And so asking questions is very important. Don't take it personal. And we have to practice on the personal level. And I think we get that every year.
Yeah, that's good stuff, Joseph. We have been hitting the overall principles of weaponizing words. I think to do this subject justice, we need to have start to zero in for a few minutes on some specificity. I think we need to cover marriage, maybe, and even cover the parental relationship and so on. And I know all of us, Laura, Joseph, and I do a lot of, well, I don't know if Laura does a lot of marriage counseling, but we certainly do, Joseph and I, and a lot of weaponizing of words. You know, one spouse or the other will ultimately say, well, you don't understand. Well, that's a great way to promote understanding. Maybe the person doesn't understand, or maybe the person who claims that they don't understand is not communicative enough to explain it well enough for them to understand. Or maybe they do understand and they refuse to be compliant because the other spouse is a control freak. And so just because you say you don't understand, sometimes that can be weaponry or a weaponizing attempt against the other spouse. And I've seen couples who will raise a subject matter, and in counseling, they say they want to be able to talk about it. And then one person gets put out very quickly and refuses and shuts down and just exclaims, "You don't understand," while they fail to communicate properly and have a decent discussion. And they go to their bedroom or their wherever and pout and sulk and so on, which they, yeah, the other spouse might have legitimately hurt them, but the person who makes that claim, "You don't understand," probably needs some exercises and skill development to be able to explain their vantage point or how they're feeling so that the other person can understand. If that other person does not understand, then it falls within the realm of, "I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you." The person may be kind of an idiot, but that's another counseling need. And so, or don't care or whatever. And then I've heard comments like, "You're so hard to get along with." Well, maybe they are, or maybe the person saying that wants to get their way all the time and they're completely selfish. And so, but if you're so hard to get along with, well, if you give that or make that comment in an inappropriate attitude to a person who's a little bit obstinate, guess what? They're going to double down and put concrete around their feet and you're not going to move them. The last thing you want to say, sort of as a self-fulfilling prophecy. "Why are you always ... you're so controlling." Well, a person, I have husbands who think their wives are controlling, and the reason they think so is because they want to continue in their selfishness and do anything that they want to do, and that the wife suggests something that's prudent. "Oh, you're selfish," or "You're so controlling." No, she just doesn't want you smoking reefer and drinking liquor to 2 o'clock in the morning and then coming home and trying to make love with her because you smell like a brewery and what are you? Of course she's good. He's saying, "Well, you're controlling." Well, no, you're saying that because you want to get your shenanigans and you don't have any fairness towards your wife, McFly. Sit down and let me teach you. And I don't mean that too violently, but we just weaponize these words. Weaponizing words can be an attempt to control, manipulate, to shut down the other person, and to win an argument, not win the peace. God has called us to win the peace. And we're so busy trying to weaponize words to win the argument. And it's the last thing that God wants us to do. We should win the peace.
Man, that's good. Wow. Preach it, Kevin. That was good. Like I resonated with that. I'm embarrassed to say, but it fits in here really nicely that years ago in my first marriage, I was married to a very wonderful young man. His name was Eddie. And I had not yet learned how to yield. I was still very much in an inner healing broken way, right? I didn't want to yield to anybody because that felt like weakness, right? So he and I were having a disagreement about something that really was not all that important, right? But I think the listener can appreciate we've all been at that place, like we're going to die on this hill, you know? Mm-hmm. And I was learning submission, but that was a four-letter word to me at that time, but the Holy Spirit was working on me. And I knew I was right. I still believe to this day, okay, that I was right about whatever we were arguing it about. However, all of that to say is we went to war with words and I quote unquote won. What I mean by that is my husband just gave up. It's like I popped a balloon, right? Because why? Because some of us have a very sharp tongue and we can weaponize our words to make people feel less than. Now, to be honest, I don't remember what I said. I just remember looking at him and I knew that I'd won. And here I am a few moments later, very appropriately, I'm on my knees trying to find a pair of shoes in my closet. And I was saying to the Holy Spirit, so you can be Holy Spirit filled and be wrong. And I said, "But I was right. But I was right." To which the Holy Spirit whispered, "Yeah, but at what price?" That was a turning point for me because I understood in that spirit teaching moment that I could win but I could lose at the same time. See, when we fight to win, that means there has to be a loser. I think I heard you say that once, Kevin, and I just appreciate that, right? That means that, you know, it should be a win-win in our relationships, right? Wouldn't it be good if we could always have a win-win? And so I'm just going to leave some takeaways that I think would be helpful for someone. Are you only interested in being right? You need to check your own heart. You know, I think, Kevin, you did a great job, or people are standing on a side of the aisle without maybe really investigating their own hearts. Are you only interested in being right? Or are you interested in common ground? Back to, you know, Joseph saying, you know, ask good questions. The question could be, what can we agree on? We might be very opposed on a particular topic, but what can we agree on? Now, that's not always going to work because, again, some people are intentional about being divisive. But I would say, I think most people do want to have something to agree on. I don't think most people want to blow up every relationship over an idea or a belief system. So the other one is, you know, don't go on the defensive. We've already said this, but it's worth saying again. We tend to go on the defensive and then we actually draw our sword. And I think that, Joseph, you did a great job of reminding us of the hardest part of the scriptures, to love our enemies. Yikes. But it's so important. So we don't want to draw the sword for the sake of cutting off someone's ear, okay? You want to draw the sword of the Lord, which is the word of the Lord, if that's what is appropriate. But instead, ask a good question. Why? Because that could actually move the conversation forward. Okay? No one agrees on everything. Accept that. Listener, even the people that love you best don't agree with everything that you believe. Just like you and I don't agree with everything everybody says. But can we still love them? Can we still be in fellowship with them, even with this difference of opinion? I don't know. Some people like this statement, some don't. I love it. Let's agree to disagree. Let's just at this moment, okay, we can put a pin in it. We can always come back later. But, you know, again, when you sense that you're turning it into something that could harm relationship, it's just better to just say, okay, enough. We're not finding agreement on this. Could we just for now agree to disagree? And if necessary, we'll come back to this later, right? That's demonstrating walking in wisdom and, you know, walking in love. So those are my thoughts, gentlemen, you know, that I need for my own life. I need to live out, you know, for my own life. And that I think is going to be really helpful for our listener. What say you?
Well, that's very good, Laura. Wow. I would say to prevent a technique to prevent weaponizing words when you're in those situations where you might become angry or frustrated or put out by someone's political, religious, economic viewpoints. I mean, all viewpoints, if you're put out by them, then I would say a good technique, instead of reacting and allowing anger to create a verbal assault moment when we're tempted to weaponize words. And you're right, Laura. Some of us can just whip those words out and thrash somebody really quickly. I'm one of those people. I can wrap words around them and cut them and leave them bleeding, and they don't know it until later. And then it's too late. I've won the argument. But so what? At what cost? And by the way, I would like to correct the record, Laura. Joseph I have to give him the credit. He was the one who mentioned, win an argument, but there's got to be a loser. So he brought that principle up, and that was a very good principle. But the technique that I wanted to, in a couple podcasts ago, I think it was, is what I call a 24-hour memo. I learned it in my early 20s from a marketing guy. We would have staff meetings and I was responsible for the company's finances to the tune of a few million bucks and going to the departments and having them do their budgets and then controlling what they spent and all kinds of other things. And so some of the engineers wanted to vie for their own projects, and they wanted appropriations for their own projects and everything. And it was very difficult to get these more senior people, me being in my early to mid 20s, having this authority in this position, and them being in their 40s and even older sometimes, thinking I'm a young whippersnapper, and yes, I need $2 million. And who are you to say I can't have $2 million for my pet project? And so we would have a lot of disagreements. So this marketing guy, who was basically the director of marketing at the time, he taught me a very good lesson. I forgot his name, but I thought it was very keen. He taught me to, look, don't shred them at the staff meeting. Take a longer look at it and do a 24-hour memo. And that means don't say the first things that come to mind. Don't put those weaponizing words out there to protect our own turf, to protect our own pride, to nurse our own ego, or to address or secure our own insecurity. But to write that 24-hour memo, go write it out and sleep on it. And then if you reread it the next day, if you feel the same way, with less fervor and less whatever, you have more clarity of thought to think about it. If the points are still valid, then express them, but express them in a calmer way, in a more astute way, not a emotional 3-year-old tirade way. And then I would also say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of Argument One. He doesn't have to argue. He's the authority. And to all people out there who, and some people are, by the way, addicted to arguments and addicted to weaponized words. They have great fun with it. They love to pester people and look down on people with that. I don't know if they're just bored or what. I have couples that do that. I have husbands that are ridiculous. And I could point out, look, I could point out all their shenanigans, but it's like they don't even listen. And they start arguing with their wife again in my presence. And it's unbelievable. And so I tell people like that, win the peace, not the argument. You are not listening to your wives. And it cuts both ways. Ladies perpetrate too, right? But I get a lot of I get a lot of couples who the ladies really need to be defended because they're men or male chauvinist, belligerent, aggressive, pride-filled something in others. I get 80% of that. And I get it the other way too, but it seems like the guys are the perpetrators. And I know it really cuts the other way, so I'm not trying to be unbalanced. But I tell them, win the peace, not the argument. You know, God will not judge us on the content of the argument one. He's going to judge us on whether we are leaders in our family creating peace or not. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the I forgot the rest of that, Joseph. Maybe because I get the Beatitudes mixed up sometimes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the face of God, or one of those. And so God's not going to judge us as to the content or who's right and wrong sometimes. But sometimes it's not a matter of who's right and wrong. It is both parties could be right. One could want to wear a blue dress. One could want to wear the red dress. And God could care less what color dress. And so what I'm saying is, there's situations that we weaponize words and have arguments that God could care less. And so, but he does care whether we're going to develop that spirit of cooperation and peace rather than trying to run somebody else down because of our own securities and lack of intelligence and dignity based on his word and based upon his love. And so that's what you're going to be judged for. Or we're going to be judged for, not whether we technically won this or won that. So the 24-hour memo is a technique. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of Argument One, and win the peace, not the argument.
Absolutely, absolutely. So I have like a bunch of scriptures here that I want to read, and you brought up one of them that I want to say because the Beatitudes are great, and I'm going to start with the one that you said: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God."
Thank you for that.
I need the scriptures because I don't have it. My brain doesn't work like some people where they could just whip it right out. I need the scriptures. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And for in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, that was Jesus' words on Sermon on the Mount. I love taking things from the perspective of a biblical worldview. And you may be listening to this podcast and you go, I have a worldview of the Bible. And I'm going to say that's okay. The question is what the Bible says, is it in conflict with what you believe in? You know, I have to look at the world through the lens of the Bible, and I find that I'm always in conflict. I'm in conflict because the world is telling me one thing, but I know God's word says another, and I have to be okay with that. Are you okay with that, or is there conflict inside of you? And I'm not trying to manipulate you. But there's a lot of people that they avoid the scriptures because they know what it does to their heart. And that should be a wake-up call. The Apostle Paul talked about conflict a lot because he was put in prison because of his beliefs. He was stoned. He would go into the synagogues and argue with the Jews of the day to say that Jesus was the Messiah. Go ahead.
Joseph, I just want to end. I'm silly like this. He wasn't stoned with reefer or some blow or whatever. He was stoned by rocks. People actually threw rocks at him to try to murder him. I just wanted to say that for the audience for comic relief. Okay. Sorry, right. Joseph, that interfered with your fluidity.
No, that's all right. But he would go into the arena of ideas, and he was on numerous occasions, he faced death. And it's because of his belief, and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And for a lot of Christians, they face death. We don't face death like others do. There are people in Africa that have just recently lost their lives because of their belief. In Pakistan, other places, just like Kevin was saying, in other places in the world, the belief in Christ is a death sentence. We don't face that here like others do around the world. But at the same time, we do face persecution. And so the arena of ideas is a great place to be, as long as you're doing things from a perspective that I'm going to give you. One of the things in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul said is, you know, this is while he was in prison. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, that's in conflict. You know, he was in the arena of ideas and was placed in prison. And eventually he was killed for his beliefs. Also, he wrote in Romans chapter 12, blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with everyone. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you're listening to this for the first time and you haven't studied God's words, these are very important things that as Christians we believe. And you may see Christians acting outside of this, and you will be right. You know, there are a lot of Christians that claim to be Christians, yet their actions are opposite of what I just read. And you may have people that are not Christians who are following what is being read. But for the most part, this is why I have a biblical worldview, because I'm looking at the world through this lens. And if you agree with it, I would ask you to come to this side. If you don't agree with it, that's okay. That's your choice. But we need to live with everyone in an understanding way. We need to be able to bring our ideas to the table without fear of retribution. If you're afraid of what people have to say, then you need to start asking questions. Because if you're living in fear of what other people's belief systems, then I don't think you're on a firm foundation. I've been studying this my whole life. I've had this worldview my whole life, and I'm in conflict with others, but I have peace in my heart. If you believe something and there's constant turmoil, if you're afraid of what other people have to say, I have to say that your foundation may be weak and you need to start asking questions. But also, don't take the tactics of what everyone is trying to do by cutting down or cutting off conversations. Do not weaponize your words. Do not allow others to weaponize their words against you. You can say, I disagree with you. Can you give me an example of X? You know, take and walk with them. Allow them to be a part of the conversation. If they walk away, then they walk away. That's fine. You can't control that. But understand, the thing that you can control is what's going on inside your heart. And if you can't control it, you need to figure out why. Maybe you have anger issues. Maybe there's hurts inside of you that you have not, you've not taken care of. You need to talk to someone. You need to have a conversation so you can find out the root of what's causing your feelings to be the way that they are. If you're dealing with anger, if you are afraid of what other people are saying, you need to talk to someone. We're available. If you're new to the faith and you don't know how to have a conversation with somebody who disagrees with you, get with others that do. Practice. You know, try to have a conversation without being angry. Try to have a conversation by asking questions. If you don't have the answer, guess what? That's okay. It's okay to not have the answer. But earnestly seek God, and He will give you an answer. The Holy Spirit will help us. We're not here to win a war. We're here to win hearts. And so if you don't have a Bible-believing church, be a part of one. If you need help, reach out to us, and we can help you. But don't try to go and into the arena and try to shut people down with words, because all you're going to do is drive them away. And if what's going on in your heart you don't like, you need to evaluate yourself too.
Joseph, I appreciate this. And I want to point out a principle that may be a little anticlimactic because we like to give our final comments and statements at the end. And I don't mean to Proverbs 15 verses 1 and 2 are key in terms of the emotional state that we should be in, because there's a lot of belligerence, a lot of anger, a lot of public protest, a lot of violence sometimes socially when people are weaponizing words to defend their own organization and so on. And there's even property damage and looting and just all kinds of nonsense, right? People being bashed. But Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay, the first thing that couples who are not doing well want to do is scream and shout. Or the different opposing political parties want to scream and shout in belligerence. Everybody's talking, nobody's listening. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's what we're seeing most of, right? The tongue of the wise, verse 2, uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Weaponizing words, trust me, listeners, is nothing but foolishness. God hates it.
Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.